This is tape number 35 of the Apocalypse series. It begins with Revelation 22, verse 5, and it's entitled, The New Jerusalem Continued. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ is light. And before the sun was made, Christ was the light of the world. I am sure that Jesus Christ's presence will outshine the sun. He said in the scriptures that the sons of God would shine forth in the kingdom as the sun. And I do believe that the presence of Jesus Christ will be light. But when we take it in the spiritual sense, we can also understand that there will be no more darkness, no more false doctrines, no more lies, no more errors of man to be taught in the schools, nothing of that. It will be just Christ who will be the light, and the light will spread over the whole earth. And he said, God giveth them light. And I'm sure that the glory of God will be upon the world. He said, and the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We see God's presence being then a glory. When the children of Israel went through the wilderness, there was light. They had light. We see God bringing a people to reign and to rule. Let us look into this scripture and see that what exactly God is talking about. Scriptures itself will prove, without the shadow of a doubt, what we are actually saying. Sure that we see them in Scripture before we can really put them into our hearts as part of our faith and belief. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, God spoke a word here. In the fourth verse, he begins, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, you know that this phrase, eagle's wings, has to be mentioning something else beside natural wings. But he was talking about the mind of Christ, the leadership of God. Remember, there was a pillar of cloud that was before them by day, and that by night he camped where they should camp. Actually, God was the scout that chose their campsites. And they had the perfect campsite. It would bring light over the whole. It was a bright, lighted, fiery cloud that lighted the whole desert floor. This must have been an awful sight for the heathen around to see and for Israel to see. And yet they rebelled against God. It is amazing what human being can do and how the human mind works. Because I can imagine how frightful it was at first for them. But after they got used to it, it was just normal, like looking at the sun. So they had this light at nights. And God led them like a woman would carry her children through the dry places. He covered them with a cloud in the daytime, so that the striking desert sun did not hurt them. And he gave them water to drink. He healed their clothes, so that nobody's shoes wore out. Nobody's clothes wore out. They were like brand new clothes and brand new shoes. These miracles were astounding. Yet, the people did not take it to heart. They still rebelled against Moses and against God. Verse 5, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and holy nation. These are the words which thou shall speak unto the children of Israel. God telling Moses what to say to the children of Israel. But he did not mention kings here. But the word is really kings and priests. This is what God promised to make them. Man was created to have dominion over God's works. That from the very beginning, God's intention and God's mandate to Adam was that he should rule over all things in the earth. In chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 28, we read, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be faithful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And therefore we see man had been given dominion. It is God's intention that man should reign and rule through Christ. In Daniel 7 and verses 26 and 27, we read, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." This means that it is the saints that will be given the dominion and the kingdom. And again, I say, it is not all of the saints, but as we go on, we will see where the difference is made. In Revelation 5, and beginning with the 10th verse, we see, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." You will remember, if you have been listening to the tapes, that this song was sung by the four beasts and the 24 elders. This means that it is the overcomer company, the overcomers who were in the throne of God at that time. They were singing this new song. So we can here understand who will be kings and priests, but there are other scriptures which will give us more light upon the subject. This is clearly stated in Revelation 2 from verse 26 unto 29. And we read here, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches." Now, it is evident that if this promise is being given to the overcomers, then it means that there are some who will not be overcomers. And if there are some who will not be overcomers, then there are some who will not reign and rule with Christ. Let's clear up a few points here. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces." And that sounds like it's a very savage type of thing, but it's different. The translation here could do a little better. If in the space of ruling with a rod of iron, they said he should shepherd them with a shepherd's staff of iron. Hallelujah. Meaning to say, iron is a type of the spirit, and it cannot be easily broken. And so, as against wood, shepherds generally have a wooden staff and with a crook at the end. But we're talking now about an iron staff that cannot be broken by these who are being ruled. And so, we see here, this little part should be understood, what God is saying here. "I'll give them the morning star." And Jesus is the bright and morning star. And he said, "I'll give them the morning star," meaning to say they will have the fullness of Christ. In Revelation chapter 12, the designation man-child is used here to speak of a company of people, of overcomers, who will have Jesus Christ in his fullness. That is, Christ will be their head, and they will be the body of Christ in perfection. This here, chapter 12, verse 5, speaks again. "She brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. This catching up means that God had lifted our status into that of rulers. The man-child, therefore, are those who have come forth in that perfect image of Christ. In other words, Christ had become their absolute head, and they were now reigning and ruling with him. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, which we have already gone through, it says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." In Revelation 3 and verse 21, we see, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." When we read all these different references, it imprints into the mind of the reader the very fact of God saying this thing over and over and over again, so that there can be no doubt as to what God meant when he says it. The writers of the New Testament believe this also, these things that I'm saying. And so I want to read some here, what Paul said in Hebrews 2 and chapter 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now, this here speaks of Jesus, but it also speaks of us, for we will be in Christ when all things are put under him. Let us continue to look at what Paul believed and what God gave Paul in this matter. We look at 5th chapter of Romans, and in verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, we have it here, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." This definitely shows that some of us will reign with him, and some will not. Let's look at what Jesus himself said in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 21, Jesus is telling the parable, and his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In Luke 22 and 28, 29, 30 verse, we will read again the words of Jesus himself, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." No one, in the face of this massive evidence, can doubt then that Jesus Christ has ordained for us a kingdom, that the earth will be made glorious, and that the sons of God will be given the rule over the nations, and that the government will be theocratic, absolutely God government, and this will be done for 1,000 years according to what we have read, and after that then it will be eternity. We cannot dream of what God has prepared and provided for us in the new kingdom. Except that we know that according to the word of God, it says here forever and ever. This means that it will be everlasting, We cannot even think of what everlasting is, but at least we know that it is timeless, that God will never allow us to revert to any other condition but to that which is heavenly and glorious. It is worthwhile, therefore, brethren, for us to suffer here, for then we shall reign with him according to his word. And he said unto me, verse 6, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And what this is saying is, behold, I come suddenly. That is, it does not mean to say, well, we can go and preach that Jesus is coming quickly, that means tomorrow or the next day. What we are preaching is that the coming will be sudden and so swift and so quick that no one will have time to repent at that time. No one will have time to do anything, to go down back into the house to take anything of his own. For the coming of the Lord is something that will be very sudden. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. Verse 8. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now, we have gone into this extensively before, from we were in chapter 19. And the thoughts that were brought to the front is that men who die or are gone to be with the Lord Jesus are not just idle in heaven, but that they are used of God as angels to come back to us, to give us understanding or to bring messages. You know, the word angelos is the word messenger. So they are messengers of God. So that it is not all the angels that we read of in Revelation here are spirit beings, created spirit beings. Some of these are human beings, our brethren, who God is using as angels. Now, we need to understand the Word of God and to understand even the construction of heaven to get an idea of what is meant by angels and what is meant by this verse here. For three places in Revelation we have read of this sort of thing. One time in chapter 19, here in chapter 22, and this brother said he was of our brethren the prophets. That means to say he was one of the prophets. We know that Moses and Elias had appeared in the Mount of Transfiguration, and they wanted to hear from God, from Jesus Christ, concerning his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the mysteries of the kingdom. But we understand from the Word of God that the mysteries of the kingdom are given to the church, and that the princes, the principalities, and the rulers in heavenly places have to learn from the church the manifold wisdom of God. I'm just quoting scripture. So, that being so, we will just look a little deeper into the matter of heaven. What are these people doing in heaven? And where is heaven? We have touched on this before, but by way of emphasis, let us go into the matter just a little more. Now, heaven is basically in three parts. You know that everything God does is three parts. And in these three heavens, there are three heavens. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in the highest heaven. And when we talk about the highest heaven, we are really talking about a spiritual realm where there is so much light, power, energy, life, that no other creature could stand this enormous light and power unless his whole being would be disintegrated by the power that he would behold. Therefore, we understand that there is an insulation in heaven between God, number one heaven, highest heaven, and the other heaven where the high angels are. Let us look into that one more time and let us see if there is something that we had missed the first time when we went into it. Let us again read that chapter in Isaiah chapter 14 that speaks of heaven and Satan or Hillel. How, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Hillel, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, this here is saying that this creature is saying he is going to exalt his throne above the throne of God because he's going to take away the congregation who in the sides of the north is a terminology which means the Zion company or the overcomers or the first fruits company. He's saying he's going to take that company of people and he will be king over them. Now, you must remember that this devil here is talking about us. That he is telling God that he's going to be king over us. And he is saying this, that he's going to be king over us before the game is all over. Now, I want you to understand then, I will break here for a while and turn you back to Psalm 48. And here we read, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The same Hebrew phrase that is used in the Isaiah is used here in Psalm. And we see then what Satan was really saying to God. I am going to reign over these people in the sides of the north. But let me show you a connection here to this thing. When Satan met Jesus face to face, and this shows therefore that he had been talking to Jesus in the beginning before man was made. And let us look at Luke chapter 4. This is like the second act in a great drama. And we see Satan coming now before Jesus Christ. And chapter 4 verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah, standing there, listening to Satan making his play. And what he was actually saying is that I told you before I was going to rule over this Zion company, look at your disciples, look at the people of the world. The mountain he took him up into, of course, was a mount of vision, a high mountain of vision where he could see all humanity at one time. And he could see all the world and all that was in it and all that Satan was doing. And what Jesus saw was a devastation that Satan had incorporated every institution, had incorporated every government, had incorporated every human being, had its dark tentacles into everybody, including his disciples, these 12 disciples. And Jesus Christ gave him the appropriate answer. And the answer was, as our English says it, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And it is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." In other words, Jesus was saying to him, "You are not in my league. You must get behind me. You have no place before me. Your place is behind me. And I am the one you should be worshiping. How dare you come to tell me that I should worship you?" Knowing Jesus Christ as I do, the glory of God would come upon him, and his eyes would, as it were, flash fire and the anger of God. And I do not think that Satan could have stood before him, for I cannot see how, if Jesus said, "Get behind me," any creature could stand before him. And it was a case of light rising up to douse the darkness. I believe Satan must have fell down or moved away from him at that time. But then we see Jesus Christ letting Satan know that the battle is not yet over. "You said you were going to reign over the Zion Company, and if you think this is reigning, you are making a sad mistake, because we have just begun to fight. And when the end of the matter is over, you will be in the lake of fire." This was the whole gist of the situation. So what Satan started before man was made, when he spoke to God that he would take the kingdom, it had come down to the point when Jesus Christ came to make his claim upon the kingdom. Going back, therefore, to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 14, we see in this verse here that he says he will ascend above the height of the clouds. He's talking about that insulation that was between him and God when he was Hillel in the second realm of heaven. Now, of course, you understand that only 3 names of angels God has given in the Bible. And all the other names that you hear about are not biblical. They are not of God. They are not God angels. Because in some other book, we hear about the angel called, we hear of Raphael and Uriel. And those angels are not of God. They are not God's angels at all. And so we need not believe any of those books. Because any other angel, we hear of Moroni, and that is not of God. Nothing other angel that is given his name in the in any kind of a scriptural context, that scripture is not from God. So then we come to the third realm of heaven, that where men and angels are. This realm of heaven has, like this brother that we are reading about now, this bright angel that spoke to John, and he said he was one of the prophets. Now, among the prophets, there are those like Elijah who has his body with him. Elijah never died, and so his grave is not among us. His body was gone into the heavenlies. So we see then that that's one class of person. Another class of person are those who have died and have received a body from the Lord, which we'll read about in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we begin from verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We see therefore that God does give the saints a temporary body in which to live until the resurrection, when they get back their own bodies from the earth. And we have heard the doctrine of the resurrection, that it is the body that we have now that we will receive again, with the exception that it will not be a carnal body anymore, it will be a spiritual body, for it will live from the spirit rather than from the things of the earth as we do now. And then the third class of beings in this heaven are the angels, the created angel beings. So in the Revelation we find both three types of angels, the created angel beings, and we find the men like angels, and we find those who have their bodies. So praise be to God. In answer to a question from the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So we find out that the people of God who are in God, in the heavens, are like the angels. The next verse, verse 10 in Revelation 22, brings us to another thought. And the angel said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, why did the angel say, seal not the prophecy? Of course, he gave the reason that the time is at hand. And to be sure that we understand what this angel is saying, let us turn back to Daniel chapter 8, verse 26. And he said, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. The vision, therefore, that Daniel saw was for the end of time. And Daniel was actually about 553 years, approximately, before Jesus Christ. Therefore, the vision was not for his time. But this angel said, don't seal it up, because the vision is for your time. And we are talking about the last 2,000 years of time. And the context in which this is written, that it means that soon after these things happen, then the vision would come to pass. Verse 11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. We find that God is saying that in his coming, he's going to catch everything in the same position, in the same place that it is. It's going to be no time for repentance, no time to move to the right or move to the left, or to change one's designation, but that humanity will be caught just like a frozen time by the suddenness of the coming of Jesus Christ. And behold, I come quickly. Yes, that's it. That's exactly what it said. Behold, I come suddenly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. God has allowed man to do what he wants to do. We see many men of the church doing their own thing, going the way they feel like they want to go, and they are being satisfied with their own works. But God is going to judge every work when he comes. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 gives us the conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Verse 13, this phrase, the I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Of course, we know God did not speak in Greek. Therefore, we understand the idea that he was saying. This thought came in chapter 1 and verse 8. In chapter 1 and verse 11, in chapter 21 and verse 6, and here in chapter 22 and verse 13. And what God is actually saying is that he is not just the beginning and the ending, but he's from the beginning to the end. Now, if you begin to talk with God, immediately you stand there before him. He's seeing you from your beginning, and he's seeing your end at the same time. Now, this is an awesome thought, that you don't know what tomorrow will bring, and yet the God you are talking to and the God you serve, he knows what your yesterday was, what your beginning was, and what your end was, even while you are talking to him now. I mean, it is because of ignorance why people don't jump to obey God. Because whatever God says, he is telling you what to do because of the results he wants for you tomorrow. And quite likely, it's the results you are asking him about. Lord, do so and so for me, you're asking. And Jesus said, well, all right, you do so and so. And it's just as simple as ABC, that we not knowing our tomorrow, not knowing the next hour, what the next hour will bring, should be happy and willing to obey a God who will tell us today what to do, because he has designed our tomorrow to produce a certain effect. And now, the end that we will come to. We all know that somehow we must come to an end somewhere, somehow, whether it be Jesus coming or whatever the situation might be. But we are in the darkness as far as that end is concerned. We do not know when, we do not know how, we do not know what. And the God we talk to every day, he knows the hows and the whens and the whats, and he understands exactly where we are in our journey and in our time, and we need to just trust him because he knows the beginning and the end. He not only knows the beginning and the end, but he is the beginning and the end. And we cannot escape either one way or another, because if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will come forth as children of light, and there is no other way to go. We therefore can readily see that our lives have been designed of God from the very beginning to come to a specific end that he also designed. And so our todays are part of our tomorrows, and he can see the beginning and the end even at this time. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. We see then according to this statement, that some will not have the right to the tree of life, and that some will not enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, this seemed to be still an earthly situation. In other words, we are in the millennium, because there were still dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Let us go into scripture to see what is meant by dogs. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and starting at verse 17, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abominations unto the Lord thy God. Now, here we see the mention of whores and sodomites in one verse, and in the next verse, the hire of a dog and a whore. So, apparently, the word dog here, referred to in verse 18, is the same as the word sodomite, referred to in verse 17. Apparently, it is the nature of the sin that is referred to in this particular chapter as a dog. But we'll search other chapters and we'll find other meanings. In Exodus chapter 11 and in verses 6 and 7, we read, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptian and Israel." Not a dog should wag his tongue against Israel. Really was speaking about evil spirits not touching the Israel, but only destroying the Egyptians. And so we see it refers here to evil spirits, unclean spirits. And the truth is that it is definitely, the word dog definitely refers to whether it be unclean spirits or unclean persons or unclean behavior. Our next thought comes from Psalm 22 and verse 16. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Now this psalm was written by David when he was in some terrible trouble, and it so happens that God made him as the father of Christ. Jesus was called the Son of David, to write a psalm, in a prophetic psalm, in his trouble, about the trouble of Jesus Christ. And he said, "For dogs have compassed me." Now, who were the persons that crucified Jesus actually? They were the Roman soldiers, and these soldiers were used by the Hebrew Sanhedrin. So we find that the Sanhedrin used them like a man would use a dog to attack his enemy. And so he called them dogs and compassed me, although also they were unclean men. In Proverbs 26 and verse 11 says, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." This phrase is also used in 2 Peter 2 and verse 22, where we find that Peter quoted Proverbs, "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." And this speaks of a a backslidden person, a person who turns back upon his profession. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 4, we find, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there's hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." We find here a reference in the Ecclesiastes here, Proverbs, that a living dog is better than a dead lion. And this simply means that to be among the living, no matter how bad your condition is, you are better off than a dead lion. But I do know some who would prefer to die as a lion than to live as a dog. Matthew 7 and 6 says, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs, or cast not thy pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." This is good advice, because those who are unclean should not have any business with holy things. From these scriptures, then, we would be right to come to the conclusion that the dogs, or dog, means an unclean person, or an unclean thing, or an unclean behavior pattern. And so the next thought here is sorcerers. Now, outside of the walls of the city would be sorcerers. We want to look into this thing of sorcerers. One thing that is most amazing here is that in spite of the rule of God in the earth, and the scripture said the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, in spite of all this, in spite of Jesus Christ being here in person, and Christ showing through all his people, his overcomer companies, who would be administrating the business of the earth, in spite of all that, that there would be men, would be filthy men, there would be those that can be called dogs. God mentioned the word dogs in several places as we have read, pertaining to Sodomites, because of the way they do their sin. They behave like dogs, and then, you know, all the other meanings of the word a dog, which all amount to gross uncleanness and unnatural behavior. Imagine, even with Christ here, where everybody can get delivered, everybody can get freed, there would still be people out there who would prefer their sins and darkness rather than light. And this is a very important fact as to why hell will be eternal, because there will be people who have no desire for God. As a matter of fact, they hate everything that is God, everything that is of God, and everything that is good. And so we find it necessary for there to be a hell, and for the hell to be eternal, because there are those who will never, never, never submit to God or give up their ways of sin. Let me name some of the areas of sorcery which are mentioned in the Bible. Number one would be the soothsayers. Those are the ones that would tell fortune. Number two would be the magicians, those who would try to work wonders. Then the astrologers, those who would read your fortune according to astrology, and the wise men, as mentioned in Daniel. Then we have the Chaldeans. We'll explain all these at a point. We have the Chaldeans, and we have witchcraft, and those, of course, includes the Pentecostal witchcraft. That is the witchcraft which is worked in churches by women and men who want to take over and want to rule others. And so the devil works with them to disrupt and hinder the work of the Lord. Then we have divination. those who tell fortunes, and we find that this is well supported in Scripture, and we have those they call the observers of times, and then we have the enchanters, those who deal with serpents and enchant serpents and things like that. And then we have the witches and those who use magic potions. Next would be the mediums and the consulter of mediums, those who speak to bring up spirits and speak to them. Then we have the necromancers, those who deal with the dead. They deal with the dead. They can bring up the dead and talk to the dead. Those are called the necromancers. Then in Revelation, we have those who have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. All these are designed to hinder the progress and the work of the church. And so we put them in the class of sorcery. Then God speaks about Jezebel, the woman Jezebel, and he's speaking of a spiritual thing. And then he speaks of spiritual adultery. We will begin in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 6 with the terminology soothsayers. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 6 we read, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. We have already described soothsaying as fortune telling. It includes the crystal ball, gazing, Ouija boards, tarot cards, palm reading, tea leaf reading, and all other manner of fortune telling, which of course we can't name them all. The next area we will deal with are the magicians. This we find a reference here in Exodus chapter 7, where Moses appeared before Pharaoh, and in verse 12, for they cast down every man his rod. Verse 11 first. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, we see here the idea of the magicians is that they do great miracles. There are many men today and women doing miracles which are not of God. They are of the devil. And the Christian church has to be very careful that we understand this, so that it is not every miracle that we see that we say that it is of God. In Revelation 16 and starting from the 13th verse, we see, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now we're talking here about, remember the Revelation said these are things to come to pass. And we see that the spirits will come forth from the mouth of these three world leaders, and that they will give miracles to their agents. We're looking forward to see many great miracles being worked by many men who are not basically godly. What is happening? Nobody is going to come and tell you that I am not of God.
but I'm working miracles. But we're going to see miracles being worked by people who say they are of God, and then they will be saying that Christ sent them, and yet it is not God. In my experience, I've seen some terribly wonderful things done by people who are not of God. For instance, I saw in a Full Gospel Businessmen meeting, in once they had a convention in the city of Detroit, and there was a coven of witches from a certain town in Ohio who went to this meeting, and the brethren that I minister with, they were also in this meeting, and they all saw when the brother said from the platform that everybody should get up and lay hands on one another, that these people got up and began to lay hands on people, and the people begin to fall to the floor, and a whole line of people lined up to get zapped by this power that was coming from what they thought were Christians, and these people were witches. They were proclaimed witches, not people who we call witches, but people who call themselves witches. They say they were a coven, and they were laying hands on the Christians, and the Christians were falling to the floor. Now I know that that means that they were getting a spirit that they did not bargain for, but they were opening themselves to this spirit. So it is not everybody who has this power to lay hands on people that they are of God. There was one time a school in Los Angeles, California, where you could go and you would get certain spiritual powers from them, and all you had to do is to promise them to pay, that people would pay a certain amount, and you'd send back a certain amount of money to them. And this is being done to this day. People are receiving spirit guides, and these spirit guides are giving them power to lay hands and to speak the word and knock people down to the floor. I knew a man that when you went to him, he could tell you your name, he could tell you where you are coming from, he could tell you what you want, he could tell you how much money you have in your pocket, and he could speak a word. One time he spoke a word and turned a car over with some people sitting in it. And he's not of God. He was an agent of the devil, and I knew him that he was an agent of the devil. In Thessalonians chapter 2, the word of God describes it as strong delusions, that God said he would send the people strong delusions. So those of you who are going after miracles, remember there are some evil workers who are getting miracles done. Jesus Christ told us that in Matthew chapter 7 and 22-23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want you to notice that he said it would be done in that day, that it's a special time when this thing would be done. And then on the other hand, they were saying, in thy name. Now I've heard a lot of people call in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And they do not understand that's not what in the name of Jesus means. In the name of Jesus means that in his nature you do things, not by calling the word in the name of Jesus. Anybody can call a word, but it is not anybody who can command the power of God. From these scriptures, we can see that we are in the time of when 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 spoke of in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There are true signs and wonders done by God's people through the Holy Ghost. But there are also the lying signs and wonders being done by the forces of Satan. The next thing we will take is the astrologers. Now, the astrologers are those who read the stars and have monthly prognostications, and sometimes in our newspapers you see the published astrological fortune-telling on the different signs of the zodiac. And by the way, the zodiac was brought forth in the time of Nimrod, by either Nimrod himself or he and his wife Semiramis. And they put themselves into the zodiac as part of the worship of Nimrod and his wife. For instance, Pisces, the fishes, were supposed to be Nimrod and his wife who should be thrown in the river. He was killed and thrown in the river, his body thrown in the river. And she was ordered that when she died, she would be put in the river also. And to this day, the people still in India still believe that their God is going to come back from the river. And so we see the astrology is something that has taken a certain toll in the modern world. And people do believe in astrology and go and get astrological readings. This is sorcery. And so this is one of the areas of sorcery that we are touching today. Let us here touch on witchcraft. This is a part of sorcery and dealing with demons and evil spirits that is very prevalent in the world around us. The American people do not generally recognize witchcraft, but they still do participate in it without recognizing it. There are many, many different forms of witchcraft in which the modern people involve themselves in. And they don't call it witchcraft. Card reading, tarot cards, and the tea leaves and Ouija boards, and all the different palm reading and things like that that people give in to. They do not call it witchcraft. And there are some more horrible and subtle forms of witchcraft, like the type of witchcraft that is involved in churches. We call that Pentecostal witchcraft. And there is a tape that we listened to from Derek Prince, which speaks of this Pentecostal witchcraft in a most direct way. However, the children of God should never be participants in anything like this. Yet, unfortunately, people who want to have their way in churches and want to rule and take over, they always seem to get themselves involved in this kind of witchcraft. If, for instance, I give you a common form of witchcraft that is in the church. Now, witchcraft is a thing that you can give evil thoughts, evil intentions, evil desires towards people, and demon spirits will take your evil desires and your evil thoughts and bring them to pass. Now, I've seen a person leave a church, somebody leave one church group for some reason or another, and the brethren begin to pray that that person comes back. Now, such a prayer could not be of God, since we want the will of God for each person. The prayer for a person who has left the group is that, bless them, Lord, wherever they be, if it's your will, that they should go to someplace else. But because each group believes that it is the group, and that is a Catholic belief, that the Roman Catholic Church believes that she is the only church and everything else is not church. Because each group believes that it is the group, and the place for each person to be, then when a person leaves a group, that group begins to pray for the person as if the person has backslidden and turned back from God. And sometimes, most of the times, it is the leading of God that leads the person away from the group. When this kind of witchcraft is employed, we find that the people find themselves in a lot of trouble. So many minds and so many people praying against them and so many demons come against them that they are in terrible, terrible trouble. I saw a widespread witchcraft being done by almost all the Christians in the area of listening to certain television program, when it was announced on the program that Warren Burger, who was a Supreme Court justice that seemed to have passed this idea of abortion, and he had something to do with the abortion thing being made law, and these people got on him and began to pray for his death, and they even hired an airplane and put a tail onto the plane, and it kept flying around, and saying, Warren Burger must die. And the man was smart enough to resign immediately and probably save his life, because this kind of a Pentecostal witchcraft, if a million people are praying and praying something that is contrary to the will of God, Satan will turn out terrible spiritual forces against this person, whoever it is prayed for. And therefore, this kind of sorcery is a thing being done every day by the churches. They are praying for things that are not according to the will of God. And if you do that, then the devil will answer your prayers. So then you become a worker with the devil. Now I'm going to give you a scripture for this. This condition is a very sad one in the Christian world. In Leviticus 19 and 16, the law speaks against slandering. In Proverbs 11:13 and 18:8 and 20:19 and 26:20, there are references against slandering. But Paul, by the Spirit, writing to Timothy, he seemed to have put a cap on the whole thing. In first of all, in John chapter 6 and verse 17, Jesus speaking of Judas, he says, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. And he uses the word diabolo. But Paul here, speaking to, writing to Timothy concerning the things of the church, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, not slanderers here. The word slanderer is the word diabolos, the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 6 and verse 70 as a devil, calling Judas a devil. And we see that Judas was indeed a devil because he was incorporated at the end there by the satana that Satan entered into him himself. We have never read that in any other scripture where Satan entered into a man. But here, he was a devil indeed. And now Paul is saying that those in the churches that carry one news from one place to the other, disrupting people, causing dissensions and distress, they are acting like demons, and more than that, that they are working with the host of demons who are doing the same work. So here we find this thing in the church is part of the sorcery that goes on in our midst, and the Spirit of God is completely against it. A witch, therefore, is a person who uses magic potions. And although we speak of Pentecostal witchcraft, we also have other witchcraft that goes on around us. And these witches, they use magic potions, and they give people a lot of things to ward off spirits, are to give them luck, or to give them, all this is witchcraft. the whole body of it is witchcraft. And we really cannot go into the details of it, but it is good for us to touch these things from a scriptural point of view, so that the people will understand that some of the things they do are really witchcraft. For instance, snake charming is a part of witchcraft. These people who deal with snakes and speak to the snakes and keep the snakes under control by some kind of power, that is witchcraft. And then we have another type of witchcraft, like the mediums. The mediums who will call up spirits and call up different people. I have seen this done. And I've seen a case where there was proof that it was the actual person, the personality of the person, and secrets that were had, that only that person could have known, were revealed by the spirit. Not that Satan couldn't go into hell and dig up these things, but it was not an imitation at all. It was the actual spirit of the person. We see this thing done in the case of Samuel. And many people say that, you know, it was just Satan impersonating Samuel. But when we look at the actual thing, we cannot help but come to the conclusion that that was Samuel. Let us just look at it for a minute. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, and begin with verse 7, we look at the thing for ourselves. And then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself, put on the other garment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swear to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall be no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom should I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto him, unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and he is become thine enemy? And the Lord had done to him as he spoke by me, Samuel. For the Lord had rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. In reading the story, I have no doubt in my own mind as to that it was Samuel himself. The personality of the man, the words of the man, everything was Samuel. And there's no evil spirit that could get up and speak the word of the Lord to Saul as Samuel. So I know this was Samuel. And when we inquire why was a woman able to bring up a man of God from the grave, we can understand it well, because Jesus had not yet come, and all the people of God, everybody, died with sin. And once you had sin, you were in that locker, Satan, which is called hell. David said, in Psalm 16 and verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That means David went into hell, and so Jesus Christ went to hell to save David, to save Adam. Adam's fallen race was saved by Jesus Christ from hell. 1 Peter 4 and verse 6, we find, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So we see a testimony here from Peter, and we go to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there's absolutely no doubt that of what he's speaking about. He said here, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. I'm reading verse 53, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We'll just touch on the subject of necromancy. Since this subject is part of the scriptures, you know, the necromancy is the dealing with evil spirits. We just spoke about witchcraft and how this woman called up Samuel from the grave. And there is such a thing as necromancy. I was very much shocked and surprised one day while I was in Nigeria. I looked at the list of subjects that were being taught at by the Bible school, the Roman Catholic Bible school, and one of the subjects was necromancy. I marveled at it, and actually one friend of mine, converted priest, he told me that they were taught necromancy, and he spent 12 years in Rome, so he should know what he's talking about. He told me that they did teach necromancy. But necromancy is the dealing with the dead, the speaking to the dead and using the dead, like the sorcerers use demons. And this is the kind of a thing that necromancy is. Now, we go on to the last one. Here, I'll touch this last one, and it is Jezebel. In Revelation 2 and in verse 20, there's a reference to Jezebel. Let's read it. Nevertheless, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idol. There are two ways we can look at this. We can look at it in the natural, which does exist, and we can look at it in the spiritual, which is pertinent. In the natural, the churches do have that kind of a spirit in them, that there are people in the midst of the church who are terrible examples to the brethren, because they do teach the various persons things that are contrary. The story of Jezebel is one that tells us of a woman who was the daughter of a witch, a sorcerer. Her mother was in witchcraft, and a priestess of an idol god. And she came to Israel, married to Ahab, and she was a daughter of Belial, a wicked, very wicked person, yet she was the queen of Israel, for he was a king. And she set a plot for Naboth to get his field, because he had a beautiful vineyard, and she wanted to give her husband the vineyard as a present. Her husband wanted the vineyard, and the man refused to sell it because it was his family vineyard. And so she got a plot against him to kill him. And to be honest with you, I've seen things like this done in churches, that plots are made and lies are sometimes told, and innocent people are sometimes ridiculed and cast out. I remember a certain sister sitting in a certain church one Sunday morning. She had just received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and she was so excited and anxious that everybody should get it, and she was teaching the young people about the Holy Spirit. And the pastor got up Sunday morning, pointed his finger to her in the midst of the full church, and said, "Sister so-and-so, you are a disease. I want you out of this church." And the woman almost had a heart attack. They had to take her to the hospital. And so we are talking about the spirit of Jezebel, not just in women, but also in men. In the church of today, we see also a spiritual Jezebel, those who teach false doctrines and continue to teach these doctrines to the young as if they were from Almighty God. They teach doctrines that people will fly away. They teach doctrines that people will escape when they are in sin. I read in a certain publication, a church publication, and this minister was preaching, and he said, if anyone is born again, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you are born again, and you are even in the bed of adultery, and Jesus Christ appears in the air, you will leave the bed of adultery and go up to meet him in the air. I saw another preacher once preaching, also he was preaching the rapture, and he said that only people who keep the seventh day Sabbath will go up in the rapture. So it was question time, and I was permitted to ask him the question, then what about those people who really love God and they do not keep the seventh day Sabbath? He said that you will go if you believe the Sabbath, because at least you will spend one Sabbath in the air. So I asked him, if a man who keeps the Sabbath should be fall into sin during the week, like on a Wednesday, and Jesus should come on Thursday, now what would happen to him? He said, that man does not have to worry at all, because it takes 7 days to go to heaven. And while he's on his flight, his 7 day flight, he will pass a Sabbath before he gets to God. And all this kind of nonsense is being taught to people. And people are filling the pews of these places and really believing that they are hearing from God. I mean, those are two examples by way out. But we have several other examples of people filling churches because someone is preaching something. Somebody came along and said, oh, there is a great end time preacher coming, and he's going to preach a wonderful sermon and preach a wonderful things about the end time. And this man began to preach from the book of Daniel, and he began to preach from Revelation, and he went into the Word, and he preached all the things that are going to happen. And when at the end someone asked the question, and he said, we don't have to worry about all that, because all that, we won't be here when that happens. It's going to happen to the Jews. We will all fly away and be gone. And why would God put these things in the Bible for our admonition and warn us to say, watch ye therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour that your Lord shall come. Why would they do these things if we were not going to be here and it is all for the poor Jews? Let me tell you, brethren, you had better take your Bible again and go to God and ask Him to tell you the truth.